All right, let's turn to John 20. John 20 here this morning. John chapter 20. It's kind of funny how this works. Last week, of course, was Easter Sunday. We read this portion about doubting Thomas and talking about 8 days later after the Resurrection Sunday. Just turns out that's the day we're preaching on here this week. Anyway, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, that is the Resurrection Day, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to a very familiar passage of Scripture. Father, it's probably been a source of comfort at some level or another for most of us at one time or another. It's also probably been an inspiration to some of us as well. Father, we pray that you'll shed some light here today. Help us to apply something in this incident from many, many years ago to ourselves. Help us see indeed that you still work among us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is, of course, Doubting Thomas. And most folks may not realize what a remarkable journey Thomas actually went through in all this. Everybody knows about Doubting Thomas. Many folks have not read close enough to know that, for instance, back in Luke chapter 11, the passage where Lazarus died, one of Jesus' beloved disciples, that it was a Thomas that said, Let's go with the Lord so that we may die with Him. So in Luke chapter 11, Thomas is willing to die with the Lord. And yet, you come to this passage here, and on Resurrection Day, Thomas is enough out of sorts to miss what happened. He was not present in verses 19 through 23. Then again, verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and says, Peace be unto you. So, wasn't there for the first meeting on that first Resurrection Sunday, 8 days later. I don't know whether he's counting Sunday. So, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I don't know if it's Sunday to Sunday or Sunday to Monday. But either way, Thomas was there for the second. And I'd like for you to concentrate here for a little while on that week-long disparity, that 8 days, all right? Would like for you to think about that for a little while. I wonder if when this is all over, I think that surely Thomas must have greatly regretted having been out of sorts that first day. I mean, this was the first time Jesus Christ had showed himself to the full body of disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. I mean, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, thought enough of those disciples, loved them enough to make sure that He came before the day was out to come in their midst and comfort them and show them some things, walk through a closed door, by the way, which would be something to see, and did so. But Jesus Christ thought enough of those disciples to make sure and come that first Resurrection Sunday by the end of the day. And Thomas wasn't there. Why wasn't Thomas there? Oh, I don't know. Probably frustration. Confusion, right? Think about, okay, we know he had issues with doubt, with lack of faith. That works fine. Maybe his feelings were hurt, but maybe that's too childish to say it that way. Maybe his sentiments, his sensibilities were offended. I mean, after all, think about this. Here you followed this guy all around the countryside for 3.5 years. Seemed like, even with the disciples, Christ was always talking in parables. And so at times it was confusing, perhaps frustrating. You ask a question, sometimes he doesn't answer you as plainly and in as blue-collar language as you would like. Sometimes it's kind of a parabolic meaning, and it just seems like in talking to the Lord through those days, I'm sure to these disciples, that you know, there was always a greater depth of meaning to be uncovered. It was like you never really had the full story. And on top of it, Jesus just didn't do stuff the way these guys would have him do them. I mean, after all, I've been following you around for 3.5 years, and we don't understand this whole thing about suffering and the death, burial, and resurrection. And here you are gone. You know what? I'm just tired of messing with it. I gave up my means of living for 3 years, followed you around, loved you and honored you, and now you're dead, been gone 3 days, and it's frustrating. I'm confused, and I just don't want to mess with it. Right? Besides, Peter looked at me wrong last week, and I'm mad at him. Well, I'd like to point out to you there, first of all, that whatever else can be said, I'm glad this turned out right. I mean, by the time 8 days have passed, Thomas comes back to this room, Christ walks back in and delivers comfort, and things work out just fine, right? But he still missed that first opportunity, right? I mean, that was not an opportunity that came back. Cannot rewind the tape. Was not an opportunity that came back. He got another chance. That's good. That's true. I just wonder if Thomas didn't, for the rest of his life, you know, and all the time that he served the Lord, you know, walking down the road, the memory would come back that he did not make that first Sunday meeting. And he goes, I can't believe it. What a moron. I mean, I should have been there. I could have been there for the first one. And I sure am glad I was there for the second one. But what I wouldn't give to rewind the tape and make sure I was there for the first one. You know? Thinking about that. Think about not only that, think about the potential catastrophe personally. I mean, what happens, excuse me, what happens if after that sequence of that week, what happens if on the eighth day, somehow Thomas is predisposed somewhere else and can't make the second meeting? What happens then? What happens if he does make the second meeting, but Christ decides not to walk through the closed door again and come and repeat those words and give Thomas comfort? What happens then? What happens if 8 days bleeds into a month, or 45 days, or 60 days? If you wait too long before going through this again, Jesus Christ ascends back to heaven, and you never get to see him. What does all that mean? To be honest with you, I'm not really sure. I tell you what, I thank God that God is a God of second opportunities. Most of us had to take a few second opportunities in our lifetimes, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ gave Thomas opportunity to have his heart comforted, for Christ to walk through a closed door again and convince Thomas of the right way. And from that point on, I'm sure Thomas served the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the rest of his life. I mean, I'm glad for that. But I wanted you to point out, I wanted to point out to you rather, that there was a certain price to be paid for that week intermission between. And he missed the first opportunity. That was an opportunity that never came again as a first time, right? There was an 8-day period there that Thomas was left in sway, and there was a process, and there was a price to be paid for that. So it is. Think about it along this line. Somebody has an opportunity to get saved, and they don't get saved. Maybe they get saved a month later, a year later, 10 years later, and so we all live happily ever after. That's good, that's fine. But he still missed his first opportunity, right? Here you have somebody that gets saved and has opportunity right away to be in a position where he can learn and grow and mature. Do some right things in the right order. Get squared away spiritually. I mean, get discipled, get baptized, join a church. Do the right thing the right way. But he doesn't. He putzes around and plays around in the charismatic movement for a couple of years and hits the skids for a while and kind of falls out. Eventually makes his way back, I don't know, 5 years later, 10 years later, and God gives him a second opportunity. Praise the Lord. Right? Or somebody gets saved and they have an opportunity right away to serve God in a certain capacity that may not be repeated again. And they don't. And so maybe they do get opportunity later on, 5 years, 10 years down the road. Hope so. That's a blessing. That's all good. My point is, they lost the first opportunity. I can't help but wonder if Thomas, for the rest of his life, looked back on that first week, that first Resurrection Sunday, or the Resurrection Sunday, the first Sunday, and looked back at it and said, man, I so wish now I hadn't had my undies in a bunch that day. I wish I had gone. I wish I had been there. And I'm glad it turned out the way it turned out. But boy, I wish I'd done it right the first time. You know? I would like to preach to you this morning on seize the opportunity. All right? I got three things I want to point out to you, although there are many subpoints, so don't get excited about being a short sermon. First of all, I want to point out to you what Thomas missed by missing that first week. Some things that Thomas missed by missing out on that first Sunday. I'm glad it worked out fine. It worked out fine. 8 days later, he's in the right spot. Jesus Christ comes to the door, and it gets settled, and things are fine, things are good. But I do want to point out to you that he did miss certain things by not being there that first Sunday. First of all, I'd like to point out that he missed a certain amount of resolution. Throughout his entire ministry, Jesus Christ's sayings and the things that he taught were confusing the disciples, and they didn't understand in the depths and all that. And, you know, now Christ has been crucified. They watched him suffer. They watched him bleed. They watched him stabbed. They watched him taken down. He's now been buried 3 days and three nights, and there are rumors afloat and all that. But the fact of the matter is, it's really been a very long 3 days and three nights. I mean, they had placed their hopes on this man as being their Messiah. I mean, their king. And then the Romans just came and took him and tortured him and nailed him up, and he died just like anybody else. I mean, I bet those 3 days and three nights were very long 3 days and three nights. Don't you imagine? Well, by verse 19, things get resolved for the disciples. Because in verse 19, same day to evening, the same day he rose from the dead, he walks through closed doors and says, peace be unto you, here I am, look. Here I am, it's me, and things are fine. I mean, praise God for that, right? Instantaneously, things were resolved as far as this matter is concerned. I don't know about you. I just really love it when problems drag out. I mean, I just enjoy that so much. I like laying awake for three or four nights in a row, about 2 a.m, just mulling things and thinking about things and fretting. I just enjoy it so much. Well, the disciples had to live that way. And you know what? I'm not saying that you're not going to have that, because I'll tell you what, you will have that. There's going to be 3 days and three night sequences, maybe 7 days and seven nights, maybe 7 month sequences when you will wake up at night and this thing is a burden unto you. I'm not promising that everything's going to be just peachy keen, like old Benny Hinn says. I'm just telling you, you're going to have nights like that. But I'll say this, Thomas made things worse for himself, because he didn't live 3 days and three nights in misery. He lived 11 days and 11 nights in misery. I mean, 3 days and three nights plus eight, that's 11 last time I checked, unless the new math has really switched things around big time. But he lived 11 days and 11 nights in misery. I can't help but think about Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh's got Moses and Aaron in his face, and they have smitten the land with frogs by the hand of the Lord, and there are frogs everywhere. There are frogs in the bread makers, the toasters, the saunas, the hot tubs. Frogs are in the beds. Frogs are everywhere. And finally, Pharaoh calls in Moses and says, "Moses, I'm tired of these frogs. I'm sorry. Take the frogs away from me." And Moses says, "When shall I take the frogs away?" And Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." Prefer to stay one more night with the frogs. And that's sometimes how people are. My point is, here's Thomas. He had opportunity to be there the first morning. And not being there the first morning, he then had to wait 8 more days. All right? You have opportunity to get saved. And you don't get saved at first opportunity. First of all, there's no guarantee you'll get another. Right? But even if you are saved, you have opportunity to grow, to mature, to be reared up from the very start in spiritual things, and you pass up the opportunity. And for that period of time that you don't resolve that until the time that you come around like I did, years after I got saved, there are things left unresolved. There are burdens that have to be borne that aren't resolved until you finally come the second time. And you have no guarantee that things will work out the second time. Here you are saved and you have an opportunity to be committed to serve somewhere and do something for the Lord from the very start in the right place, in the right Bible, under the right leadership and so on and so forth. And you have something better to do. You're gambling in those 8 days. My point is, I am thanking God for a second opportunity, right? Thomas got a second opportunity. It worked out wonderfully, right? I had a second opportunity. I got saved at 10. Never served Jesus Christ a day until I was, 21 or 22. Okay? So I'm thankful for a second opportunity. But in the meantime, there were those 10 to 12 years in between where there were things unresolved and burdens born that I still think about today. My point is that when he didn't show up for that first Sunday, he missed an opportunity for resolution. For a resolution to misery. For a resolution to long, really long nights. Tell you something else he missed. He missed answers. I mean, when Jesus Christ walked through those doors that first Sunday morning there, I mean, those disciples, I'm sure that immediately there are some things that started falling into place. I mean, he walks through a closed door. I bet there's somebody in that room that goes, "That's what you were talking about. When you started talking about going to Jerusalem and dying and then rising from the dead, we didn't know what that meant. But now here you are. That's what you meant." Their eyes were open. They had answers they did not have. But Thomas didn't have answers. Thomas had to wait 8 more days to get answers. Right? By Luke 24, there were 2 disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. And by the time they've walked for a few miles with Christ and sat down with Him, He has opened their eyes to the Scriptures. He's opened their eyes to Himself, right? I bet this day in this little room, I bet Jesus Christ had opportunity for a little while. I don't know what all that was said there. I bet He had opportunity to explain some things and said, okay, fellas, here is the, here's the explanation for some things you don't understand and why things had to happen like this, that, and the other. I bet He did that. I bet those disciples walked away from that little room that first Sunday with a spiritual understanding that a Pharisee would not even conceive in his mind. Brother, they got answers. They got opened eyes to some things. But Thomas didn't, at least not for another week. Like, that extra week cost him not having answers for that time. Why? Because he wasn't there. Because he was in a huff. Because he was confused and frustrated. Because he had his sensibilities offended maybe by something said or done. Or just in general mad because things didn't work out the way he thought they should and the timing that he thought that they would. Just tired of messing with it. You'll be tempted sometimes to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and look around and go, you know what? I'm tired of messing with it. I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of being pressed and poked and prodded for doing more or changing things or starting this or stopping that. I'm tired of the scrutiny. I'm tired of the preaching. I'm tired of being criticized. I'm tired of always feeling like a failure. I'm going to go somewhere where they make me feel better. I'm going to go somewhere where I leave church feeling better than when I came. You'll be tempted. You'll be tempted. And you know what? After you do that, you still won't have any answers. Thomas didn't come the first week. I don't know what he was doing that week. But he didn't get answers till the second week. And that's my point. I think of all the saved people, and I was one of them. They're saved, saved as they can be. Problem is, they're kind of have one leg in the world and about three quarters of their heart in the world as well. And they have the burdens of answers there, raising families, raising children, without all the answers. I mean, they're living life many times in spiritual darkness. I know personally Christians that have been saved for 20 years and they have not grown out of diapers. Right? They don't have any answers. It shouldn't be that way. You miss your first opportunity. Praise the Lord, you're here today. If you're somebody here and you're just getting the answers, if you were like me, you were saved 10 or 12 years before you ever did anything for Jesus Christ or started growing or started knowing and learning or anything, well, thank God for second opportunities, right? I'm just saying, you got to be careful with those 8 days. Don't play around with those 8 days. If you didn't take advantage of your first opportunity, you better seize the second opportunity. If you have opportunity to seize it the first time, brother, you better seize that opportunity. Because you have no guarantees for another one. If you're lost, that might cost you your soul. If you're saved, there's no guarantee that you will be the same person 8 days from now. There's a lot that can happen in 8 days. There's a lot that can happen in 8 years. There's a lot that can happen in 20 years. I know folks that have delayed growing for Jesus Christ or serving Jesus Christ for 20 years, and by the time they do, they have burdens and obstacles to cross that they're just not interested in fighting that battle. That first Sunday, he missed resolution. He missed answers. Look at verse 19. Into the verse, Christ comes in and stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. I read in John chapter 14 that Jesus Christ gives you not only peace, but He gives you His peace. My peace I give unto you, He says. Correct? Now, those disciples, you've got to put yourself in their shoes. Those disciples, it's 34 AD. Those disciples live in a hate-filled world. The government is not friendly to those disciples. The religious hierarchy, their own religious hierarchy, is not friendly to them. That religious hierarchy, that Roman government, have killed their Messiah, tortured their Messiah, and hung him out to dry. It is not a friendly world. And, you know, we always think, yeah, it must be a blah. It must have been a pretty rough 2 or 3 days, you know, 3 days and three nights there. But no, it's worse than rough. It's not only where you're paranoid and think the government's after you, but you know the government's after you. You've just watched them kill your leader. And so you lay on your bed for 3 days and three nights, 3 in the morning, knowing full well there are people contemplating what they will do to you if they can find you and catch you. And you've lived like that 3 days and three nights. Jesus Christ walks to the door and says, don't worry about it. That means a lot. And Thomas got to live 11 days like that instead of 3. Thank God for second opportunities, but I just so much love being miserable for more than a week at a time. Only to learn that I only had to be miserable for a very short time. You know? I can't promise you no tribulation, but maybe you make your tribulation worse than it is by stringing it out by bad decisions and hurt sensibilities. Right? Oh, this is going across really good, I can tell. I'd like you to notice the fourth thing that Thomas missed that first Sunday. He missed fellowship with Christ. Jesus Christ comes through the doors that were shut. You realize that's a miracle, right? You realize the Star Trek transporter was not there. But you do realize that Jesus Christ walked through a closed door. That is so cool. And these guys have been miserable now for 3 days and three nights. And suddenly there he is. He's their friend. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And suddenly they've missed him so much. They saw him die such an agonizing, horrible death. And suddenly, there he is. He's their captain. He's their shepherd. He's their advocate. He's their mediator. And he comes in and says, peace be unto you. Holds out his hands and shows them his side. And they had fellowship. But Thomas had to live another 8 days before he had fellowship. And by the way, there was no guarantee that he would ever have fellowship. Because he bypassed an opportunity that first day. And it turns out the second opportunity came 8 days later. That's a wonderful thing. Thank God that God is a God of second opportunities, right? But he had no guarantee there would be a second opportunity. He missed resolution. He missed answers. He missed the peace that Christ gives. And he missed fellowship with Christ. Something else I wanted to point out to you along those lines. Given that Thomas then 8 days later got a chance to meet Jesus Christ just like that first Sunday, I'd like to point out the obstacles that Thomas had to overcome that second week. I mean, wasn't there the first week, and so he gets to live another 8 days. Don't you know that was a long 8 days? Don't you know a lot of stuff went through his mind in that 8 days? And don't you know that in order for him to get in the presence of Jesus Christ in that room with those disciples, essentially coming back to church after having missed that first Sunday, don't you know that there are some things he had to overcome? First of all, I would say that almost for certain, he had to overcome pride. Right? Did you know that pride can be a dark thing? Did you know that when you decide your position's right and you've taken a position, did you know sometimes that position's hard to give up? When you, for instance, have chosen the Packers over the Vikings, even if the Vikings whoop up on the Packers, which has not happened for a while, you're still tempted to say, ah, the referees and rah, rah, rah. Why? Because of your stinking pride. You and your wife have a fight, and the reason that you let the sun go down on your anger is because you're so proud, you won't say, honey, I was wrong. It's pride. It's pride. Pride actually can be a dark thing. Here in this passage, verse 25, his statement was very much like the devil's statement in Isaiah. He said, unless I can put my finger in the prints of the nails, and unless I can put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I will not. That's pride. That's pride. It's all ego. I wonder how many lost people are going to die and burn in hell forever and ever out of nothing but just pride. They chose a team, and they're going to stick with that team. They're going to stick with that opinion. They're going to stick with that church, that religion, that ritual. They're going to stick with what their opinion is. No matter what they're shown, no matter how convicted they are, no matter the change in somebody else's life, I mean, they're going to die and go to hell for no other reason but pride. Thomas had to overcome pride. He said, hey, unless I do that, I'm not going to believe. In fact, I'm not even going to come back. Wonder how many saved folks are stuck in a rut, high-centered somewhere over something that happened, over some issue of opinion or prejudice or some view of events that happened, and they just can't say, I was wrong, or they just can't say, it really didn't matter. And so they're stuck and they're high-centered. They're not going to learn. They're not going to grow. They get no light. They're not going to come back to church. They've been offended. They've had their sensibilities treated too roughly in their view. And by the time it's all over with, they're just not coming back. I wonder how many folks in that 8 days, they missed their first opportunity and they never even put themselves back in a position to have a second one, even though they have a God of second opportunities. See, Thomas had to overcome his pride to get back in the right position. I just want to say, I don't want to go on and on, but you understand that is a very dangerous 8 days. You miss your first shot at salvation or service or growing and learning, whatever. And I am a testament, I am a memorial to the fact that God gave me a second chance. Saved at 10, not serving till 21 or 22 years old. That was a very dangerous 10 or 12 years. You know, there are people that would like to go back and relive their 17 and 18 year old years. Not me. You couldn't pay me to go back and relive 17 years old, 18 years old, 19 and 20. Those were the four most miserable years of my life. I couldn't be dragged back to live those years again. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that 8 days was very dangerous. For instance, I think that not only did he have to overcome the obstacle of pride, I think he had to also overcome the obstacle of resentment as well. I mean, he knew he had blown the first week. I bet he started hearing news of these disciples coming back excited. We saw the Lord. He walked through the door. He said, peace be unto you. He breathed on us. We received the Holy Ghost at the time. And It was great. He explained some things. It was so, so good. Wish you had been there. Yeah. Wish I'd been there. Why would I have been there? He's been talking in circles for 3.5 years. Tells us he's going to be king. Tells us he's going to be Messiah. Then they just take him. They just flay him alive. They just hang him up. They torture him. And they kill him and they stab him. Drag him down. Nothing's going on. Nothing's happening. It's been 3 days and 3 nights. What am I supposed to believe? Psst. Yeah, yeah. I wish I'd been there too. But you know what? I'm fed up. I'm tired of it. I don't even know if I'm ever coming back. Right? Do you know how many Christians I talked to in the last 10 years that one day, for one reason or other, kind of disappeared off the scene here? Well, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to go find them. Kind of disappear off the scene and make some phone calls and they don't answer the phone. Knock the door and they don't come to the door. And sometime, I don't know, a month or two later, I get a call from them to check in with me, only to inform me that in the time since they've been gone, they've suddenly started remembering some things that happened way back there. And you know, I just remember that time when, and their sensibilities have all been all askewed, and they got their undies in a bunch now. And that 8 days they spent, that time they spent away from the time of the first opportunity to the time they frittered it away doing nothing, they've gotten bitter and resentful, and now they ain't going to come back. You don't know what you're going to be at the end of the week. Did you know a lot can happen in 8 days? You can get a bad report from a doctor in 8 days. You can lose your family, your house, your car, your money, your job, and your friends in 8 days. You don't know what you'll be 8 days from now. You don't know where you'll be 8 days from now, much less where you'll be a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years from now, if you decide to bail out and not take the opportunity that's before you. I'd like to say that he had to overcome doubts to come back. Don't you know? I know he's doubting Thomas. I know he had reservations going in there on that first Resurrection Sunday. I know that's true. Don't you know in the 8 days that followed that, he had some more thoughts that ran through his head? Man alive. I bet that was a roller coaster all week. First of all, gets news. No, everybody else saw him. He came and met with us. Where were you? Right? And so he's sitting there thinking, well, okay, yeah, I've got to go back. I really hope that I haven't blown it entirely. No, man, I can't go back. It's just terrible. I just can't believe. I can't believe I did that. And don't you know the doubts multiplied? Don't you know the thoughts, the second thoughts multiplied and multiplied? And excuses. Don't you know 1,000 excuses came to mind about why he shouldn't, after missing the first Sunday, why he shouldn't go back? Don't you know he had 1,000 of them? I'd close by saying there was something that Thomas displayed the second week. And you know, I've told you, obviously, that I didn't do things right, really, the first time around. I got saved at 10, didn't do anything till I was 20 plus years old. Many of you have lived the same story. How many of you did not get saved the first time you heard the gospel, but knew you should have? Most of us. How many of you got saved and had opportunity to actually grow and mature right after your salvation and actually didn't? And yet it waited until a later time in your life. How many of you got saved and had opportunity to really sell out and serve Jesus Christ right away, and you didn't? It waited till later. See, that's the thing. Now, again, I thank God that He's a God of second opportunities, and Thomas got his second opportunity. I thank the Lord for that. I hope you realize that in saying that there are people that are dumb enough to think they should wait until their deathbed to get saved. There are people that at 25 and 30 think that they have plenty of time to get their ducks, their financial ducks and their career ducks in a row so they can go serve God on their terms. Surely you know that that's a very dangerous game to play. Surely you understand those 8 days are really, really dangerous days. They were for Thomas. They will be for you. Now, with that said, the story turns out right. With that said, this story turns out as perfectly as it possibly could under the circumstances. Because Jesus Christ walks into the midst in verse 26, the door is being shut, says, "Peace be unto you." Then saith to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and saith unto him, "My Lord and my God." Now, given that so many of us here did not take the first opportunity, the best opportunity, well, you just have to acknowledge you only get that very opportunity one time. Okay? But thank God that God is a God of second chances. Praise the Lord for that. I tell you what you should exhibit. If you have opportunity to get saved after you've turned it down once, if you have opportunity to grow and mature and learn after you've rejected it once, if you have opportunity to serve by experience in doing something for Jesus Christ that most Christians never will, and you've blown the first opportunity, I tell you what you better do. You need to seize the second one. In this case, the trait that Thomas exhibited is a trait that you don't see all that often. It was holy reverence. I mean, Jesus Christ walks through the door, says, "Hey, you, come here. Here they are. What do you think? Here it is. What do you think?" Falls on his knees, "My Lord and my God." Holy reverence, brother. Now look, God understands we're sinners. And I didn't get saved the first time I heard it. I didn't serve God the first time I had a chance. I didn't grow and mature the first time I had a chance. I tell you what, if you're like me, you need to do all that you can to have the right attitude now that you have another opportunity. That attitude is holy reverence. It's not everybody that has a chance to do what you have a chance to do. Not everybody goes to this church. Not everybody is challenged in what you're challenged in. Not everybody has as much light as you do. If you were going to the average Alliance church up the road somewhere, you wouldn't have much of a chance to do what you have a chance to do, because you wouldn't get light that you're getting. I'm not saying we're the only church in the world. I'm not saying that at all. I know a bunch of people get saved elsewhere. I know a bunch of people serve elsewhere. I'm just saying, if you've missed opportunity in the past, you better make up for it now. And the right attitude is holy reverence. You are privileged to have Christ expect from you what He expects from you. It is a privilege to serve in His army. It is a privilege to know Him as you have opportunity to know Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you here this morning in a story that could have turned out much, much different. A man that could have grown bitter and resentful, full of rejection and hatred for that very thing that he grew up to serve. Father, it sure could have turned out the other way. Seen it turn out the other way in people's lives, both lost and saved alike. Lord, help us all here to be able to set ourselves under the examination of God's Word and think about ourselves in the right light. Many of us undoubtedly have turned away from many an opportunity that we shouldn't have. Father, help us recover ourselves as Thomas did, and to come back for a second opportunity, Lord, that You allow us. with an attitude of holy reverence. It is a privilege to know you. It's a privilege to have a Bible. It's a privilege to have the liberty in a country to go and preach on the street and hand out tracts. It's a blessing to live in a place where we get to speak our minds without a lot of fear of repercussions. Lord, help us to make the most of these opportunities. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a second. There's certainly a possibility this morning that somebody's here that's never trusted Christ. Let me give you an opportunity to come trust Him. You don't need me to trust Him. The Bible says Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I give you opportunity to come because people usually have questions. And you can settle this matter in your own heart right where you sit or where you stand. Any time of the day or night. But we would love very much to be a part of it. Be able to show you out of the Scriptures plainly more than I can do right now at this moment. If you'd come and let me know that you've never trusted Christ, but that you would like to. Otherwise, I'm going to assume that we're all Christians here that have been saved and know the Bible pretty well. We've probably thought thoughts and heard sermons about Thomas. I'd like you to think some more about him. I bet his life parallels yours in many ways, because very few of us took all the opportunities that we could the first time around. You've got to make sure and seize the opportunity when it comes next. There is not an endless line of opportunities. One day this all wraps up. We just saw one of our saints, one of our ladies, die and go on to be with the Lord. Back in November, she had brain surgery to remove a tumor, and she never had opportunity after that to serve like you do. I'm not being critical of Ellen at all in saying that. I'm only pointing out there's an end to all things. And you've been given youth and strength, a little bit of money here or there, a car you can drive, and some knowledge that you really need. You need to seize the opportunity. If your Lord dealt with your heart here this morning, feel free to come. Otherwise, we'll be closing soon. Bow our eyes closed. Lord, deal with your heart about coming to the altar. You come ahead. Father, we're grateful for all we get a chance to hear here. I pray, Father, that you'll deal with our hearts about these things. We live in a day that seems to be darkening all around us. Certainly the clouds gather. I'm sure the window is closing for opportunities to do certain things. And as time goes by, Father, we're assured from the Bible that things will get darker and darker and the window narrower and narrower. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know when the trumpet will call. We pray that you'll help us, each and every one of us, to consider these things and do all that we can to do all that we can for thee and by thy guidance and help and by thy power and strength. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us today. Pray that you will bless as we're dismissed and get us back here tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to dismiss here this morning. I'll remind you that we have a prayer meeting at 5:30 tonight for men and ladies. So if you can be here a little early, we'll have a brief prayer meeting before service starts at 6. Appreciate all you visitors being here. We'll hopefully see you tonight or next week. Good afternoon.